Yeah. Well, it is good to see you all, so good evening. Welcome to Village Church. I don't know if you guys felt the weight of that, or maybe it was just my nerves, but it is quite a confronting passage tonight. I hadn't actually read 1 Corinthians 5 before I agreed to preach, but it is a privilege nonetheless. Well, we read just a moment ago that there's been a serious sin in the Corinthian church. A man is sleeping with his stepmother. Tonight it's going to cause us to reflect on the seriousness of sin within the church. And let's be clear that we're not talking about sin out there in the world around us. We're talking about sin right here in the church. For Jesus, holiness in his church is important. And tonight we're going to see a worked example of preserving holiness. There are two potential responses when a Christian might see another Christian sinning. I can sometimes easily be wrapped up in my own view, thinking that I've got it right. I think my risk in calling out sin within the church is a risk to be prideful and arrogant. And I can really assume a position that says, I would never do that. My wife, Erin, on the other hand, is far gentler than I am. If you know her, that might be your experience. She's a lovely person. But for someone like Erin, perhaps she might find herself more at risk of not calling out sin. So as to maintain peace and relationships. Someone like Erin, who's concerned about being arrogant or making assumptions, is more at risk of underemphasizing and maybe tempted to compromise for the sake of peace and harmony. I wonder what your response would be. Are you more similar to me or perhaps to Erin? It might be your first time here at Village or even your first time at church. Tonight, the opportunity for you is to see that Christians view Christ both as our Saviour and as our Lord. And because we see him as our Lord, we want to live for him. Well, at Village Church, we've been looking at the book of 1 Corinthians and we've worked through the first four chapters so far. It's a letter to the church in Corinth from the Apostle Paul. I think we've got a map somewhere here. It's a Greek city in the Mediterranean. And in the previous chapters of this book, we've seen that Paul is correcting the division in the Corinthian church. This division had become a source of pride and arrogance amongst them. So let's pray now that we might sit under God's word and learn from its richness. So please join me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that I might teach faithfully and truthfully tonight and that you'd be at work in this building, in our hearts and in our minds, that you might be revealing yourself to us and leading us on the path of righteousness. Amen. Well, we're at point one at the on the handout now, and we're really forced to consider here what is the right response to sin. We see a pretty stark example of sin in the church. Paul tells us that even the non-Christians of the time wouldn't have tolerated that behaviour. A man is sleeping with his wife. We see here in verse 2 that the Corinthian church is proud and arrogant about this. And it's not quite clear why, but what is clear is that Paul is encouraging them not to be arrogant and prideful, but to be filled with grief and actually to remove the person who's sinning in this way. But the Corinthians, they don't get it. There's this significant arrogance problem, and it's almost the opposite to what real and authentic Christianity is. Flip back with me just one page to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 8, we see Paul says, God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something. Well, God has chosen what is insignificant and despised. Here, Paul is talking about Christ crucified, an image which to the world is weakness, a man who is nothing. Well, God chooses this image to show us that what this world sees as something, what this world exalts and values, is actually what's insignificant and nothing. Why does God do this? Read with me again from verse 29, so that no one may boast in his presence. There's only one thing I should be boasting in, and we see it in the next line. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. See, God sent his son Jesus for us and for the Corinthians to be our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption from our sin. So the right response is to boast in the Lord because he saved us when we couldn't save ourselves. Think with me, if someone made a great sacrifice for one of us, would the right response be to boast in how great we are that the person saved us? Or actually, is the right response to boast in what that person did? Well, we've got a photo up here in a moment. One of the people in the photo is a man named Dean Biddle, and the other is John Simpson. I apologize, that was the best photo I could find, and I don't know who is who. But I can tell you that Dean is an American man who struggled with alcohol for many years before being diagnosed with liver disease. And it came to the point where his only solution was a liver transplant. Fortunately for him, another man, John, was willing to donate part of his liver for Dean. Now, what would it say if after the liver transplant, Dean decided to go back to drinking? Well, to me, that would say that he didn't really appreciate the sacrifice that John had made for him. I think we can agree that it's appropriate for Dean to honour John's sacrifice by looking after what had been gifted to him and not returning to his old ways and drinking alcohol. Now, unfortunately, what we see here is the Corinthians are responding to God's grace with sin and arrogance, when instead they should be filled with grief and live a distinctly changed life in Christ. They're to remove the one who is sinning, remove the sin from which they've been delivered in Christ. Well, we've also rebelled. We've also sinned against God. And we, just as the Corinthians were, are saved from our sin. So our response also needs to be one of grief and rejection towards sin. I think there's something we see here that's really important to pick up on. And that is that Jesus rules his church and sets the standards for all his people. We're at point two, and we'll read on in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 from verse 3. Even though I am absent in the body, I am present in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has been doing such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Paul here is identifying as a member of the Corinthian church. He's present with them in spirit when they're assembled in the name of Jesus. They're a part of the same church. Well, Jesus tells us that his church should remove the man from the congregation. It's under his authority and by his power that the church is to remove this man for the sake of holiness. And we're also a part of Jesus' church. It's right that we also submit to his authority and understand that he gets to set the standard for our lives because it's in him that we have new life apart from sin. Jesus' church then brings correction. Why is it that Jesus directs his church in this way? Why does he tell us that the Corinthian church should remove this man? Well, we're at point three here, and I think the answer for us is in verse 5. Hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So it's for the man's good. It's so that he might be saved. And I detect that there could be confusion here in understanding what does Paul mean when he says, hand him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's heavy. Well, I think what Paul means is what he's already said. The Corinthian church is to remove the man from Jesus' church and return him to the rest of the world where Satan has his power and rules. Well, it's in casting out from the Christian community that perhaps this man might see his sinfulness, his pursuit of worldly desires, and turn from them. The result of turning then is the destruction of his flesh. His flesh, which here refers to his sinful nature. But the purpose, again, is that he might be saved. So Jesus' church is to bring correction for the sake of salvation. Let's not forget the seriousness of sin then, and or lose sight of Christ in our lives. Because seeing the seriousness of sin means that we'll be humble to correction and also overcome the awkwardness of correcting, of course, for the purpose that we might see another one saved in the day of the Lord. The Corinthians were boasting. They were continuing to live as if it wasn't through Christ that they were saved. They weren't living new lives like Dean, who previously struggled with alcohol. And what about us, Village Church? How do we live, or how are we to live? Well, we're not to live like the rest of Australia. We are to live new lives in Christ, lives of sincerity and truth. We're at point four, and we're going to continue in verse six. If you read with me, Paul says, "Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as indeed you are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, observe the feast, not with the old leaven or with the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, I did need to look this up because I wouldn't have had it quite right otherwise. I think we've actually got a photo somewhere there of bread. There are two photos. There you go, unleavened bread on the left and leavened bread on the right. And I really like the next one, the way it calls it quick bread. It's a bit of a funny meme there, but I think it's helpful that it's called quick bread, and hold on to that because we'll come back to that in a moment. See, when I was researching, I found out that leaven is a substance that causes the bread to rise. Apparently, bakers, clearly not myself, add leaven to the dough, which ferments with the sugars and causes it to rise when it produces carbon dioxide. So if you add a little bit of leaven to your dough, then the whole batch becomes leavened. You can't have a half-half loaf. It just doesn't work that way. The metaphor then is that even just one member of the Corinthian church sinning will spread and infect the whole church. So Paul's saying that we need to be diligent not to leaven the dough, not to compromise the holiness of the church by letting sin dwell within. There's also a lot of language here that comes from the Old Testament, and I think we should take a moment to unpack that. Well, Israel had been enslaved in Egypt, and God delivered them from their slavery through a series of plagues. In observance of what God had done, Israel was to hold a celebration called the Passover, where they recalled what God had done for them. When the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, they made quick bread so that they could leave Egypt quickly. But they were also instructed to sacrifice a lamb and paint its blood on their doorposts as a sign. Well, this sign meant that when God's angel came to deliver judgment, the houses of the Israelites would be passed over. The sacrifice of the lamb protected them from God's judgment. Can you see the parallel here? In Christ, we have a new Passover lamb. God gave us the perfect sacrifice to save us from our slavery to sin. And Christ's sacrifice pays for the punishment our sin deserves, so that we can be saved from the judgment of God. And now, because we have Christ as our sacrificial lamb, we are to observe the feast. See in verse 8, "Therefore, let us observe the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." The Corinthians were freed from sin, and as such, they're not to live in their old ways, but in a new way. And that's also relevant for us. It isn't just about sexual immorality. It relates to all sin, emotional and physical abuse, gossip, coveting, jealousy, greed, what we see on the internet, what we look at on social media, the TV we watch. Well, we as Christians are freed from sin, so we're not to return to the ways we once lived, but rather we are to clean out from among us the malice and evil in which we once lived. How do we clean out the malice and evil? How do we have conversations with one another about sin? Well, let's move on to Galatians 16, so you can flip forward in your Bibles. It's about 10 pages, and we're looking at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. We, the members of Village Church, are the brothers and sisters in this passage. It doesn't say that this is just for the minister or the teacher or the preacher or the staff member. It's for us and it's for me. It's a wonderfully consistent picture, isn't it? We're to have the spirit of sincerity and truth, and with gentleness, fulfilling Christ's purposes, restore one another and see them saved. It's also important to note the language used here. Well, Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians is explicitly in the context of community. And it's here too. If we are to restore a brother or sister with a gentle spirit and carry one another's burdens, this should be done in community. The relationships we build here in church, when we come along, when we share meals, when we engage in community group and serve one another, are the relationships we draw on when we look out for one another. The simple fact is that nobody will hear a rebuke gently or share their burdens with you if there isn't a relationship there. So it's in this context that we're to clean out the old leaven. There's another thing to say here, and that is don't be fooled. A little leaven leavens the whole batch. We ought to watch out because there's a real temptation for us. I think there are two clear ways that we might be tempted to sin here. One is that when we notice sin in another, we can see the appeal and be tempted to think that we might like to sin that way too. The other way is that we might be tempted to sin in pride. Think, I would never do that. It's too easy to judge someone else and miss the log in our own eye. So where might we start with one another? Well, we're going to turn in our Bibles again and go back to the passage we read earlier in Matthew. So flip back with me to Matthew chapter 18. Give you a moment to get that. And we'll be reading from verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. Village, Jesus is telling us not to run around gossiping, but the first step is to, with gentleness, approach one another privately and rebuke with the hope of saving them. What if that doesn't work? In the one-on-one context, it may be the case that two people see the issue differently. Well, if there are others of the same mind as you who agree on the matter, then you should go together to the sinner. And again, hope to win them for Christ. And if still there's no repentance, our third step is that we bring the issue before the church so that the sinner might again be won for Christ. In this passage that we've been looking at this evening in 1 Corinthians, the church is at step three. They're at the point where they're called to bring the brother before the congregation in sincerity and truth and rebuke them. But if that brother doesn't listen even to the church, which sits under the authority of Christ, then they ought to be removed from the congregation, both for the good of that individual, but also for the good of preserving the holiness in the church. Well, let's return to our passage in 1 Corinthians. And in verse 9, Paul continues in instructing the church in what discipline is to look like. We're at point 5 here, and we see that he makes it clear that God's people are to draw clear lines of association with people who are claiming to be Christian but continuing to live immorally. Paul identifies here that there's a risk of misinterpretation. I think that given the Corinthians' tendency to arrogance and prideful behavior, Paul needs to make it really clear. There's a distinction between associating with people of this world and associating with people who claim to be of the church but continue to live sinfully. Well, Paul's not saying don't welcome people into the church. He's speaking to how we relate to the person that claims to be Christian. Paul makes this distinction because we are all immoral people of this world. All of us have sinned and all of us fall short of God's standard. We all fall short of his glory, but holiness still matters to him. So if there is a brother who claims to be such a brother and yet continues to live in sin, well, we're not to continue to associate with that person. Paul tells the Corinthians that they shouldn't eat with such a person. Sharing a meal with someone is a display of intimacy and partnership. So Paul's saying, don't partner in the gospel with the person claiming to be of Christ, but continuing to sin. Instead, remove him and distance yourself. As I said a moment ago, though, Paul isn't telling us not to welcome people into our church. We do want to do this. The point Paul is trying to make is that the issue of sin is so serious that we can't ignore it. We need to address sin in our congregation because salvation is at risk. Well, what does that mean for us then? Well, for those of you that perhaps wouldn't see yourselves as Christian, I think this passage is telling you that there's another life available in Christ. Jesus saves us from the sinful rebellion against God. He sacrifices himself that we might have new life, but that new life requires sacrifice and submission to him as Lord. It's a life under Jesus, which requires that we make changes in all aspects of our lives. We cannot have Jesus as our Savior without also having him as our Lord. If you want to explore this more, then we'd love for you to let us know. We'd love to share more of Jesus with you. So please speak to someone about it tonight. But what about those of you who see themselves as members of Jesus' church, his disciples? Well, the message is not judge the outsider. It's also not that we should seek to embarrass or manipulate someone into repentance by making their sin public. Rather, we need to be ready to address and call out sin in the church, clean out the old leaven, but watch that we're not tempted into sin ourselves. If you're someone that might lean more towards the risk of being drawn into arrogance and pride, then the message to you is gentleness. Galatians is clear. With gentleness, restore one another, bearing one another's burdens. For those that lean towards appeasement, peace and not disrupting relationships, I think the challenge is to be bold. It's probably our tendency here to struggle with this more so at Village, because it can be awkward to call one another to account. But that's why we want to do it in relationship and in community. I think it's also our tendency to rely on Dominic and think that it's just for him to call people to account. But we can see clearly here that that's not the case. We build strong relationships here and we need to take responsibility when we have a strong relationship with someone. We need to be willing and ready to gently and lovingly call them to repentance. Dominic won't have that relationship with everyone. And when he doesn't have that relationship, it probably won't feel gentle, no matter how gentle he is. It's probably just going to feel like you're being called into the principal's office. But if all of us, brothers and sisters, in relationships and community, call one another to account, it's likely to be more effective for us as a church. Now, it's likely that the issue of a man sinning in this way, and sleeping with his father's wife isn't going to come up at Village. Well, certainly we hope that it won't. But we should ask ourselves, what's the yeast in Village Church's dough? Perhaps this is something that we can discuss in community groups this week. But let's remember that we do need to take sin seriously and call it out. We can't ignore it, and to be doing so would not be loving. Instead, let's gently correct one another and live lives worthy of what Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus and the new life we have in him. Help us to reflect on what the yeast is in our dough, that we might gently and lovingly correct and rebuke one another to humble repentance and salvation in our Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.